The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's critical to the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies, finally, this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 4, the analysis of verses 19 through 22. I'll probably pick up around page 31 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you put the SCA in its case, so to speak, that you've rebounded if necessary, addressing your personal sin in life so that experientially you can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit in that position of rulership then is able to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, the very purpose and reason for our assembly once again this evening as we seek to understand God's Word and all these spiritual principles and things, ideologies attached to it so that we can have a well-rounded, well-balanced, insightful look in regards to what God expects of us in regards to our life, not to be caught off guard in regards to things in our life as the crazy world around us continues to spin out of control in this direction. We can stay oriented, this all via God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine in our souls. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you that you are the creator, the sovereign of the universe, that it is indeed your word that you have revealed to men as contained in the contents of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament combined. We ask that you bless us as we seek to know you and understand your plan for our lives, that can be our boast in time as well as our glory for all eternity, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the final section here, chapter 4, centers and focuses in on the Cainite lineage as it culminates in the final generations of Lamech, his two wives and his children. The emphasis that's placed upon them is designed to illustrate the depravity of the SCA under negative volition, as it advances in time in this regards, and what the SCA, what negative volition substitutes for God and Bible doctrine with respect to their lives, this being in their pursuits, their approach, and all these other aspects that are a part of living life in this realm. Rereading the verses here, verses 19 through 22. And Lamech took to himself two wives. We have the first recording instance of polygamy. Obviously, Lamech had a sensual side of life. A phallic lust trend probably drove him, as it does many people in this regards. And the two wives, it gives us their names. The name of the one was Ada, and the other name of the other was Zillah. Their very names point out aspects in regards to Lamech as he now leaves the divine institution of marriage as originally established by God to be a monogamous between one man, one woman, opposite sexes. And the Ada means perpetuity. That was his number one choice. Zillah, that name has a nuance of darkness or shadow. That's an afterthought. It also reflects the darkness of the SCA as it leaves a divine viewpoint of life here as it relates to marriage. Then we are given an account, a register, if you will, of the children that the two wives bore to Lamech, verses 20 through 22. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre or harp and pipe or flute. Verse 22, then the other wife, Zillah, as for Zillah, She also gave birth to two children here, to first Tubal Cain, a hyphenated name, who is the forger of all implements and bronze of iron. And then we have a notable mention in regards to the female of the family as offspring, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Now, as we brought out, the names of the brothers all have an etymological tie, as they are taken from the root word Jabal, which is the name of the first son in that regards. And poetically, that means to go or walk. In regards to people, it means to lead, as in procession, in this regards. So they all three illustrate, represent some form of profession in life, their path in life as they go or walk through life, as metaphorically we might refer to it, and then all find a following, seeking to emulate their achievements, hence the nuance of bringing or leading in procession in this regards. Now, Jabal and Jubal, their mention is set unique in regards to the fact that they are noted as being the father of others who follow or emulate them, imitate them in regards to their lives. That's a euphemism. That became the father of doesn't mean literally that they sired children that followed in their footsteps in that regards. The fact that they became father of others, they are the head, if you will, of those who seek to imitate them, copy them in regards to their pursuits in life in this respect. They represent, in the negative world, personality cults. Personality cults is rampant in the negative world. Everybody loves to find somebody that they can imitate and follow that are cosmic, that they really appreciate, whether it be in sports, whether it be in the arts, in sciences, academia, in business, power, political, otherwise in this respect. And they represent these individuals that people get their eyes on, and they want to try to copy them and imitate them in regards to their own lives. They are their celebrities in life in that vein. And they basically, in this way, denote a counterfeit in regards to positive volition, as they represent the seed of the serpent, negative volition, who models their lives after positive volition that seeks to imitate Jesus Christ and God. Our true celebrity, obviously, is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one we seek to imitate. Obviously, God brought into picture because Jesus Christ perfectly copied and emulated God, his Father, in all aspects. Everything he did was in line with the Father. Positive volition seeks to align themselves in regards to their own behavior, in regards to their own way of thinking, their own conduct in life, in that vein. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect like Jesus, but thank God for Jesus. We can ride on his coattails in regards to the righteousness aspect, in regards to our Christian lives when our flesh is weak indeed. But we still seek to implement Bible doctrine, the word, Hologos, as our standard and pattern in regards to follow, and other positive volitions who are seeking under their positive volition to do the same in their own lives in that respect. So we see this counterfeit imitation that goes on in the negative world in that respect. Now, the two chosen professions that they pick shows two primary avenues that are used to attract a following with hopes or promises of prosperity, notoriety, things of this nature. Just pick up point 36 here, page 31 of our notes. Now, Jabal, he traded in animals here that are herded. Livestock is the better translation, even though it can often refer simply to cattle. But livestock is a better translation here to give us an overall a well-rounded generic view in regards to ranching, if you will. And that would be herding such animals such as sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels. So 37, he represents pursuing professions in the world, finding temporal fame by providing the needs of the cosmos, such as food, transportation, clothing, etc. Obviously, out of the cattle, the sheep, the goats, etc., you have the meat items. Cattle are used to help till the soil for farming, things of this nature. Camels, donkeys, means of transportation, the wool, clothing. So they are a generic representation in regards to the needs that people have in this world. Other people see it, and they see to, if you will, profit off of that by providing these needs in that regards. So 38, some get very rich pursuing these industries in life, and then others dream of similar success following in their footsteps. So 39, now Jubal, his brother, is the first professional musician. 40, the lyre and pipe, kanor, wow, ugab, harp and flute, are the oldest, reed flute, are the oldest and simplest musical instruments. 41, he represents those that find temporal glory by providing the wants and pleasures of the cosmos, as one finds them in the entertainment and arts industry. Again, an overall generic view in regards to this. So 42, now while the two guilds, and obviously having this insight and this interpretation provides a lot more insight in regards to why it's mentioned that they are owner-operators and fathers of two particular guilds of livestock and music, and that is denoting the personality cults, denoting avenues in life, pursuits in life, in a generic way that men will take in order to compensate for their negative volition rejecting the God and Bible doctrine. So now, 42, now while the two guilds are similar in that they provide alternatives to pursuing God, they are distinct in settings. Their settings are obviously different. Livestock, herding animals, demands open land, generally open range, if you're going to have any type of large corporation. Obviously, depending upon how much substance the land can provide, depends on how much land you need. Whereas you may only need, you know, a few thousand acres, you know, in the east or midwest to support so many heads of cattle. You get out west, like New Mexico, Arizona, ranchers out there, it's not unknown for them to occupy close to 1 million acres, if not hundreds of thousands of acres otherwise, just to support their cattle. I remember being on a ranch out there one time, and at one time they did own like several hundred thousand. They sold some off. Sitting there looking out is in New Mexico and looking out across flat lands, fairly barren. They didn't have that many head of cattle, but it took that to support them. And looking out over, you will, this flat, kind of arid area, and all of a sudden you see a semi driving across it and dust coming out of it, out in the middle of nowhere. It's a cattle truck for the neighbor next door going out there to round out a little bit of their cattle. See, and that's the kind of industries, kind of operations that go on in the large aspect of cattle raising, things of this nature. And these people are not even considered to be, you know, they're independent farmers, independent ranchers. But anyway, I'll just never forget that picture. That was just weird. You know, I thought maybe I was having flashbacks or something from the drugs in the old days. Wow, where's that coming from? But anyway, it is surreal. It's pretty cool. So the two guilds, obviously one is out in the outback, if you will, setting, the rural setting. The other, obviously, is an urban setting. Where you're going to find success in regards to the arts is where people congregate. And obviously, cities, villages, things of this nature would provide the backdrop and necessary clientele for them to become popular or rich in that respect. Obviously, they didn't have the convenience of TV back then or the internet. So 43, Jabal's union is pictured as nomadic, living in tents, oh hell in the Hebrew, and among their livestock, mekene, in the Hebrew, whereas Jubal's guild fits the urban scene. 44, these two brothers now picture the conflict of life stemming from Cain that was judged a wanderer yet sought refuge in urban life. There are parallels throughout this section, and they are designed to reflect upon the parties involved in the ancestry of Cain. And obviously, Cain rejected God. Negative, unbeliever, and even though he was judged to be a vagrant wanderer, he put himself to building the city, which he dedicated to his first son in that regard, Enoch, and established family as his God, and sought to build his own memoriam and provide security for his life in rejection of the doctrine that God gave him otherwise in that respect. And here we see the parallel, the offspring, even later down the line among generations, imitating the same type of thing, but obviously wrapped in a different package in this respect. So they picture the conflict of life that you will find in the negative world. And this as emulated through Cain himself. So 45, and then through their two different professions. This is applied to negative volition, rejection of Bible doctrine, being spiritually aimless, only finding direction in what the corporate cosmos have to offer in terms of pleasure, funds, success, etc. You reject the doctrine, reject Bible doctrine, then you got to fill in the void. See? You reject having a relationship with God, then you will pursue something else. And the world pursues what the world has to offer. The world loves its own, Jesus says. See, they have their own game plan. They have their own enticements, their own hopes, and all these other things. But the problem is that they are running around spiritually aimless. They have no true focus in regards to the reality that's going on around them, the fact that they're in the middle of an angelic conflict, the fact that they are on the side of the enemy, Satan himself, following his plan, his agenda, in regards to their pursuits of life. And what they adhere to, what they set up as important, what they worship, the celebrities in life, all these other things. While it may be entertaining, to a certain degree. Remember, these people are aimless. Even the best of them, the fundies that you see out there in the entertainment world, are still, experientially at least, lost spiritually. And you see them, they'll stand out. You know who have professed being believers, but then they get up and they love to quote Scripture, but they have no idea what the hell they're talking about. We need to love everybody. Jesus said we need to love one another. They don't realize and they don't recognize. He takes it in the context, the same context. He says, the world will hate you. See? And they take it and they distort it and they wrench it in such a way that, you know, it fits their own lifestyle so they can continue to rationalize their own pursuit and God's in life rather than truly hooking into the sound doctrine that they need to be hooking into in regards to their lives, because they wouldn't have the fame. They wouldn't have the money, probably. Who knows? I mean, God could still bless you. But either way. So, that is the plight of negative volition in Satan's world. They're blind to the realities, the spiritual realities. And hence, they are walking around blameless. They do not have the direction, the focus, the divine viewpoint of insight to be discerning and to make the right decisions in life. So 46, now while the professions are not sinful themselves, it is the elevation of their importance over the importance of God and His plan that makes them idols. Again, This is at the expense of rejection of God, at the expense of rejection of Bible doctrine, that these individuals are seen here to represent and pursue in their lives. Yes, we need a job. Yes, God can bless us. He can exalt us in that way. But when it's at the expense of Bible doctrine, then it is a pursuit that is spiritually aimless at that point. See? And to elevate these things over God and His plan, then in principle, in practice, practically, they engage in a form of idolatry. You know, Cain is like the trump of his time. He's trying to build Trump Towers, see, so everybody can recognize him. Had his name written for ever, you know, in this country. Yeah, we'll see it when it burns down. All the energy, all the efforts being put in regards to, you know, things around here. We know what's going to happen to it. It's going to be wasted. It's going to be laid flat. You know, but nothing new under the sun. And what these things are bringing out to us, they should be, is recognizing that the SCA has been the same since the beginning. The pursuits of people, things that they set up in regards to being idols in their life, are all the same. There's nothing truly, as Solomon likes to proclaim in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's been the same way throughout generations. See? Throughout generations. No, it's the same. It's just packaged in a different way. Satan loves to take and put it in a little different package, wrap it up in a little different way, so that it looks different on the surface. But that just shows you how shallow negative volition is in regards to really getting down and discerning the reality of life around them. And mankind thinks because we have advanced ourselves in regards to areas of technology and the sciences, mechanical sciences, I would put that. I don't see them advanced in regards to other sciences that much. Medical science is still medieval in many of the cases. Yeah, they've made advances. I'm not going to disparage that. The whole principle of evolution, you know, how bankrupt is that? But mechanically, intellectually, through technology, obviously we've made some advances. And people think because we have, then somehow now we've evolved. We're better. We're superior. We're a better people because of it. Because of their genius. That's nothing more than intellectual arrogance. No, they're not. We're not any better than we've ever been as a race under the sin nature. Especially falling under negative volition. We're just doing it in a little bit more sophisticated way. So what? We got a little bit more class intellectually? Is that what they're saying? All right. Well, I'm having too much fun with this. 47. These two brothers represent two very broad areas of distraction Satan offers the world by means of negative volition, personality cults, and the indwelling SCA in lieu of Bible doctrine. The pursuit of the things of life, idolizing the lustful pride of life, just like John says. Versus stop loving the world. Negative volition in it to begin with. To embrace them, to set them up as being what we want to copy and imitate in regards to our lives. Those who obviously reject doctrine, especially in that regards. And then the things of the world are pride of life, our accomplishments. Now, again, we are to do our work unto the Lord. We are to do the best we can in that regards. And there's nothing, again, wrong in being accomplished in what we do. And to do it right, see, and things of this nature. But not at the expense of doctrine. Not at the expense of violation of doctrine of separation. See, things of this nature. So 48, now, while the zealous son, Tubal Cain, moving on to the other side of the bed. I don't know, maybe they had two beds. Maybe they had twin beds back then. Who knows? Anyway, Zillah, the other wife. While Zillah's son, Tubal Cain, also represents an industry for others to follow, his influence is represented slightly different. And this is what we were getting into when the weather interrupted us. 49. Now, he is not regarded as a, quote, father, end quote, to others, but simply stated as the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. 50. He is not so depicted here as a celebrity to emulate, rather as one excelling in an area of advanced technology considered useful by all humanity. 51, his area of expertise was obviously a metal worker, metallurgy. 52, the cow participle, here translated forger in our verse, which is latish in the Hebrew, is used four other times in the Old Testament. Four other times. 53, three times it is used in connection with metal. And in all cases, it has the nuance of preparing or sharpening a weapon for battle, literally and figuratively. 1 Samuel 13:20, you see its use. 50. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare. That's our term. Latish, his mattocks, his axe, and his hoe. That wasn't his date for the night either. That's a utensil used to till up the ground. I can't help myself sometimes. That's our term. But preparing instruments for to be weapons and for battle. Psalm 7:13. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts, prepares them, sharpens them. Psalm 52:4. Here, used figuratively in regards to the tongue. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, sharpened, sharp tongue, see, to cut, to destroy others, etc. So, the primary nuance of this particular term used here in regards to Tubal Cain, means to sharpen or prepare for battle. Sharpen a weapon or prepare for battle, figuratively or literally. So 54, what Tubal Cain is most noted for is his advancement in the art of making instruments for warfare and killing. That's what's being emphasized. 55, this more so than general metallurgy for domestic or peacetime use, which obviously would be an extended benefit in regards to having this particular art. You know, how often wars have provided opportunities for inventions, etc., that then can be used in peacetime. But the real emphasis here is that his renown is based on the fact that he can make weapons out of metal. Definitely, mankind is not in the Stone Age. See? In regards to life. So 56, keeping all this within context, maintaining the integrity of the context, Tubal Cain parallels his forefather Cain, which he's named after, obviously, and the aggressive and hostile nature of the SCA. The SCA indeed is hostile. It often is aggressive. You put anybody in the right position, and they can be, and generally will become aggressive. See, to some degree. 57, now the hyphenated addition of Cain in his name seems to celebrate that part of his forefather's reputation. His forefather Cain, great-great-great-great-grandfather, known for killing his brother. The hostility that he carried within his own soul, all based on his own negative volition, rejection of doctrine, and hating those who adhered to it otherwise. That's where he determined to take it out in regards to its manifestation. So 58, I note here that parallels are intended in this section. That parallels are intended in this section will be seen in the parallelism of Lamech's poem in verses 23 through 24 that we'll get to. But I insert it here because indeed I've been drawing off a lot of parallels between the lineage and in contrast to, as we'll see, the line of Seth, etc. throughout this. Parallelism is definitely put into these words, into the context for us to draw upon. And that is marqueed in regards to this poem we'll see from Lamech. So just to support the direction I've gone in regards to my interpretation of these things, I have grammatical support, strong grammatical support, to show and refer to all these things, the parallels between names and other aspects, characteristics attributed to these. So 59, Tubal Cain reflects the hostile nature of negative volition and the indwelling STA against the plan of God. Romans 8:7. Describes clearly the nature of the sin nature, even as it exists in regards to believers in time. It's just the very nature of mankind. And only through positive volition, embracing of the truth, and employing the mechanics of the truth, can we find success, true success, in regards to overruling that hostility, especially as it relates to God Himself, because the mind set on the flesh, which first of all, verse 6 says is death, versus the spirit, which is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, all the do's and don'ts of doctrine. See? For it is not even able to do so. It does not have either the capacity or the ability to align itself, if you will, in regards to God, in its independent position, apart from God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit and all that's provided for us in that realm. So we see evidence of that, examples of that in Cain, and here now Tubal Cain. The generations on down the line in regards to the very profession that he picks to become involved in and advance in regards to making his own name of notoriety and fame at his time in history, reflecting the hostile nature of negative volition and the indwelling STA against the plan of God. So 60, because negative volition rejects the peace accord offered by God. The peace accord is illustrated via the three adjustments. How you make peace with God begins first with salvation adjustment to the justice of God. That's faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. And we establish eternal peace in regards to God based on our position in Christ. Then you have the experiential peace that one then seeks to pursue if they continue to be positive. And that comes through the second adjustment, the second and third adjustment, the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, and then the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And when we recognize our personal sins, we employ 1 John 1:9. We reconcile ourselves experientially before God. We're in fellowship. And then as we pursue growing up spiritually, pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, employing rebound throughout, and in this regard, then we are truly peace seekers in regards to all aspects of life, and especially as it applies to God. And so God offers man a peace accord because we have established hostility between us and Him through the fall of Adam and Eve via the very existence of the sin nature. And because negative volition rejects that peace accord offered by God, point 60, continuing, their destiny is a life of conflict, producing destructive behavior epitomized with homicide and war. Why these things exist, conflicts in life exist. The STA that is out of control. Violence characterizes the final generation of negative volition just before the flood. Again, we read that earlier, Genesis 6:13, and here we are now into the final generation, bringing us to this point in time in history where God's going to historically judge this planet with a great flood. And violence is part of the characteristics of the peoples, societies, at that point in time. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." So 62, the decline of civility, and sometimes people can't even be civil with one another. The decline of civility between men finds an increasing force with the advance of time and is evidenced in habitual conflicts of men throughout history. It began with killing of one person, a brother. By the time you get to the end, towards the flood, people are slaughtering people all over the place. Wars, conflicts, murders. Violence is rampant. It makes some of these movies that are entertaining look like pikers in regards to the truth, the reality of these things. Why can't we get along? Even all the way up to the point of time of Christ, will there be wars and rumors of wars? No. The SCA cannot come to terms of peace on its own. One of the cooler lines I've seen in movies recently is one where it was made that peace is an ideal, war is reality. See, war and conflict is reality. Well, peace is an idea, is an ideal, ideology. And there's only one way that ideology can ever take over and enforce peace, and that is through the very concept of it, through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word. He is the idea. He is the embodiment of it. See, the Word is manifest in a very physical way through His person. The expansion, the perception of doctrine, visualized and experienced, is very real when one is in tune with the truth of doctrine. But obviously, apart from that, man will not have peace, will not find peace on our own, apart from his return. So you can just count on it. So the decline of civility between men finds an increasing force with the advance of time, point 62, and is evidenced in the habitual conflicts of men throughout history. 63, advanced technology does nothing to suppress the SCA or make mankind better, as I mentioned earlier. Even though, obviously, working in iron and copper denotes an intellectual genius on that part, figuring these things out. It did nothing to advance man. You know? Going into outer space, going to the moon, another step for mankind. Look how we're advancing. Look how we're evolving. We're making mankind better. Bull, livestock. No. We are fulfilling prophecy. And again, you know, these things are cool. You'll see some real advancement when Jesus is on this planet. When you have perfect return to restoration, back to perfect environment. You have righteousness rule on this planet. You think we've advanced ourselves in technology now. We won't even hold a candle when he's here or in the next 1,000 years. See. Then it'll mean something because it'll be done under the right conditions of righteousness and justice, etc., etc. So, not to bust anybody's bubble, that's not the intent, but to keep your mind sound, keep yourself grounded in regards to things out there in the world. They're not always what they seem. They're not always as spectacular and fantastic as people want to make them out to be. In regards to betterment of men. 64, so all aspects now of Cain's genetic STA influence in her native volition is found in the final male generations of his ancestors. Of the three brothers, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Idolatry, personality cults, energy of the flesh, their own means of replacement of Bible doctrine, and hostility towards others. They emulate their genetic forefather perfectly. 65, we make a note here that typical reconstruction of human history by secular historians sees civilization proceeding through four periods. And I know these things change, but this is one of the more standard ways of dividing it out. They're trying to change things all the time to fit their the fact that they can't really evidence and prove any of their facts often. Like now they're changing the whole thing. There's been no Big Bang. We've been around forever. Why are they doing this? Because they don't have anything to substantiate the theories that they were calling fact to begin with. So we understand. The world's they're going to change their tune as often as it takes to keep their own ideals and pursuits of life in center stage. But for our purposes here, the Stone Age, they like to date it from 100,000 to 4,000 BC. And of course, you know, now it's just ridiculous. They talk millions of years ago, 20. Oh, come on, give me a break. The Chalcolithic Age is from 4,000 to 3,200 BC. They placed a bronze, which is our term Nekoshet here in the Hebrew age, from 3200 to 1200 BC. And then they placed the iron, our Hebrew term Bar Hezel, age from 1200 to 330 BC. 66, by contrast, verse 22 suggests a sequential use of bronze and iron. He says the implementer, the forger of bronze and iron together. So that's the problem with archaeologists, et cetera, that reject doctrine rather than letting doctrine be their guide and seeking to come to answers based on that. They reject it and they seek their own answers, and then they try to put doctrine whenever perspective they want to, the history of the Bible, et cetera, in whatever perspective they want to, and why you've had such an anomaly confusion in regards to dates and things in the past. But either way. All right, 67. Now we get to the sister. The lone sister, Naamah, she shares her name with Rehoboam's mother, recorded in 1 Kings 14, 21, 31, and 2 Chronicles 12, 13. 68, why Naamah, which means pleasant, is singled out for special mention, is an enigma with several suggestions offered. 69, Jewish tradition associates her with singing and identifies her as Noah's wife. I'm not ready to buy that one. I'll buy a long shot. 70, Wilson, in his book History and Geography, page 144, suggests here that the narrator simply wished to offer a balanced genealogy by noting that both Lamech's wives had two children. The typical shallow approach to the passage is just simply a recording, and it has no other really significance attached to it. So you go, what's that all about? So God took all this time and effort to put all this in the Bible and had two kids on each side just to keep a balance. They both had two kids. Ooh, whoopee. Obviously, that's what I do in my study, too. This is exactly the way I study. Oh, look at this. Whoopee. Now, actually, I investigate all these things out and I look at them seriously. 71, it has otherwise been suggested that her name represents the searching of the negative world for that in life which is affable or enjoyable and gives pleasure. Hence the term pleasant in Naama. And that was pretty close. 72, maintaining the parallelism seen in the genealogy, we might suggest she is representative of all the females that are negative aligning themselves with their counterpart males. 73, her name is a token reputation of such as men generally find women, obviously, the pleasing side of the sexes, the pleasant ones. 74, in that case, the female is seen as a primary motivator for the male species in their endeavors and attempts of making a mark in the human race. 75, women have given cause for war as well as monetary success and or notoriety. How often it would probably blow us away if we knew the truth. 76, while there is no specific notoriety attached to Naama, this does not mean she is automatically exempt from the successes and effects of her negative brothers. He just simply mentions the sister by name. But because there's nothing specially attached to her, such as with her brothers, doesn't mean that she's automatically exempt in regards to the impact they would have around her and upon her in regards to her own life, is what I'm saying. 77, rather she is simply presented as being a part of their destiny, sharing what joy, success, or suffering her brother's pursuits may bring. 78, she represents the plight of the negative females of the human race that with their own SCA-driven agendas share in the temporal glory and or destruction of their male counterparts. 79, just as Cain's wife was downplayed in the identification, she was not named, so is Naama with respect to any outstanding accomplishments. 80, in both cases, they picture association with negative volition, assuming a willingness to share their temporal and too often eternal destinies. It says, Cain's wife obviously assumed she went with him willingly and left God and was negative just like him, and we had the same type of association, if you will, based on silence. So 81, Naama's stark mention, voiding any special accolades, shows she shares just one thing with her family. Negative volition. That's your argument from silence right there. If you strip it all else and you look at her within the context, she shares just one thing with these guys, with her brothers and her father and her mothers, her mother. She's negative within the context. So 82, as such, she represents the female contribution to the spiritual family of the, quote, seed of the serpent, end quote. The counterfeit line. 83, corporately, the children of Lamech look to the offerings provided in Satan's world designed to appeal to and stimulate negative volition of the SCA as distraction to the truth. I'll get back with you on this, but another thing that I think maybe Naama is pointing to as the importance of the female population in the final generation, bringing us to the flood. What about the females? The fallen angel saw the women of the world, and they were beautiful. And then you start having the distortion of the line of Christ, or distortion of humanity, the attack on humanity, try to destroy the line of Christ through the female population. So that may fold in. I'll give you more on that if I can validate it as such. However, so, but back to our points here. Corporately, the children of Lamech, point 33, look to the offerings provided in Satan's world designed to appeal to and stimulate manipulation of the STA as a distraction to the truth. Satan has anything and everything available, generally speaking, for those who don't want to line up with the truth, don't want to line up with Bible doctrine, to keep themselves preoccupied otherwise. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He blinds them through, by virtue of their negative volition, their STA, with all the other distractions, the human viewpoint, and other things as alternatives and substitutes in regards to the gospel. See? 84, those that pursue the blessings of the cosmos can feed their STA through temporal successes, pleasures, the opposite sex, and an aggressive pursuit for power. That describes humanity, the cosmos, the humanitarian cosmos, perfectly. So 85, in lieu of God's presence and His curse of judgment upon them, they can focus on the physical things of life as an alternate pursuit of identification for themselves, to make meaning of their lives, exaltation, and justice, to find importance, to be held with high esteem and what they consider to be fair in life. The problem is, 86, these set their own standards as an alternative for God's, rather than putting God first under NPR, the pursuit of Bible doctrine, and that God bless you in your life based on making decisions as He opens and closes doors in your life, if indeed He's in control of your life. Then, you know, these obviously have a wide path, a very vast ocean of alternatives they can draw from in regards to their own pursuits of rejection of doctrine. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.